Good morning, everybody. Well, I'm very happy to be here today. I'm sad for the circumstances, for the reasons why I'm here today. If any of you have lost a father, you may know what Pastor Bruce is going through today. And so our prayers and our thoughts are with you this morning. Thanks for being here. Thanks for giving us as a congregation your vote of confidence as the place you wanted to go just to be and to be cared for at this time of grief in your own lives. So we are going to talk about the topic of listening prayer this morning, and I would like us to pray as we begin. So let's gather around the Word and around the Lord this morning in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask that your presence would be felt here today, that we would know that you are with us, that this would not just be church as usual, that this would not just be sermon as usual, but that we would experience you, that we would know that you are here with us. Thank you, God, that you are the God of comfort and the God of grace. And even as we think about Pastor Bruce and Donna this morning, we ask that you would be there for them in regards to that grief. And so, God, we ask that you would also use the words that I'm going to speak this morning to encourage and strengthen our faith as a congregation. Pray, Lord, that you would empower these words and make them your words. And if there's anything that you don't want your people to hear, Lord, you be sovereign and guide our hearing as well as my speaking. We commit this to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you may be wondering why this topic of listening prayer. And as Pastor Bruce noted earlier, we have been talking about this for a while, actually. And the topic, I think, originally rose when Pastor Bruce came back from council in Orlando, and he was all enthused about growing the church, becoming who we're meant to be and all that. He said, we're going to pray, and then we're going to obey. And so that's what originally was the spark for me thinking, maybe I have something to share here this morning. But it occurred to me sometimes that people don't know how to pray and receive from God. And it's true, we are taught that we can ask God for things like healing or strength or direction or parking spots right in front of the door. And so we say those things to God. But receiving is another issue. And I just want to broaden our definition and our understanding of prayer and say that prayer isn't just talking to God. Many people will say that's what prayer is. It's talking to God. But I say prayer is dialogue or conversation with God. Two people talking and listening to each other. That's what conversation is. And prayer is conversation with God. When it comes to doing church here at Northbrook, how do we know God is leading and directing so that when we do what we do, God blesses it and we grow as a congregation? I think it starts with listening prayer. And that's why we're talking about this topic this morning. I want to illustrate how listening prayer became an impacting way of doing ministry before we go into a scripture text. And I'm going to take us all back to 9/11. September 11th, 2001. Probably a day that you can all remember exactly where you were when you saw those images of airplanes flying into buildings in New York City. I remember that day very clearly. I remember the chaos that was going on, not only in the world, but in my own heart and in my own spirit at that time. We had scheduled, for those of you who don't know, I direct a ministry called Outpost Ministries, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. We're here in Robbinsdale, so it's kind of in this neighborhood. And we had previously scheduled a staff retreat where I and the, at that time, one other staff person go away for a prayer retreat. And we do this annually to plan and prepare for the following year. And so on the 12th of September, the very next day, Nate and I went up to the cabin. We have a colleague in the ministry that has a cabin about 90 minutes from here. We went up there, and it was a day very similar to yesterday. I kept noticing yesterday how quiet it seemed. I don't know if you all noticed that, but after all this cold and wet and rainy and windy weather we had yesterday, the sun came out and it was just calm. And even Friday evening, there was no wind. You didn't hear the rustling of leaves. And we got up there to this cabin, and it was just like that. The world was in turmoil, and we were in utterly contrasting peacefulness. I remember being out on the end of the dock on the lake, and you couldn't hear the water rippling. You couldn't hear the leaves flapping in the wind. The only sound I remember hearing was the sound of the flapping of bird wings. And if you've ever been in a place where that's all you hear is just that little flutter, no chirping, there was no conversation, the birds weren't talking to each other, it was just their movement. And it just caused me to pause and think God had plucked me out of a very chaotic situation and brought me to a place where I could be still and quiet and I could listen. And that's what we were going to do. We planned to have a time of listening prayer. And indeed, we got up there. I don't remember what day of the week it was. I think it was a Wednesday we got up there. And so Wednesday afternoon and Wednesday evening, we had a listening time of prayer. And we got up Thursday morning and we had a listening time of prayer. And then we got together before lunch. And we started to share with each other what we thought God was speaking to us. And he said, stop what you're doing. Now, that's kind of an alarming message because it feels like, oh, what's wrong? What did I do wrong or what are we doing wrong? But he said, stop what you're doing in particular to one aspect of our ministry. Now, we had a 25-year tradition and history of having a Monday night support group in our ministry called Joshua Fellowship. And we really believe God was saying, shut it down. And it didn't make sense to us. This is the main aspect of what we do, is we have the support group. And we do teaching there, and we lead the guys in prayer and worship together. And so we thought we have to listen to what God is doing. He gave us a few other words besides stop what you're doing during that prayer retreat, and we didn't really know how to carry them out yet. So the first thing we did was we came back from retreat and we made an announcement: at the end of next month, we're going to shut down this support group. And we really believe God is going to reform how it is we do ministry. And we didn't have very many more words than that. So we laid low for probably several months, listening, praying, fasting, and sharing with each other what we were hearing. The following year, so like 10 months later, we ran a little support group for men with new rules, new guidelines, new curriculum, new approach. And then several months passed before we did another 8-week support group. And then one more time, we followed by a fuller curriculum on the issue of men becoming men in light of the scriptural teachings on biblical manhood. And that program started in the fall and went in the spring. So by now, we're at the end of 2003. And it just didn't seem like we were really back on track yet. Today, in 2007, our curriculum has changed. Our focus on our mission has become more refined. We're still doing what we're doing, but we're refining our focus. On 9/11, we had 2 full-time staff and 1 part-time assistant. On this 9/11, we will have 2 full-time staff, 3 part-time staff, and 5 interns, all working at the ministry, for a total staff of 10. So our staff has almost tripled in these number of years, and the way we go about doing ministry has really changed. We had 6 curriculums this past year. We had about 24 men going through our program. Plus, we started a women's group, and we hired a woman staff member to help us work with families. And so things have really changed in all these years. We're seeing new literature. We're seeing miracles happening in the lives of many. And I think that this has all come about because we started listening, but it took drastic action on our part. So, what is it about this issue of listening prayer, and how can we go about doing that, and what does the Bible say about it, and what are the safeguards, and what are the pitfalls? These are what we're going to talk about this morning. So, I believe there's a number of scriptural examples of listening prayer, and this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And so we can put that on the screen here, and then we will read that together. This is the story of Mary and Martha, who were dearly loved by Jesus and who dearly loved Jesus. And this is what it says in the New International Version. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, and this is the key phrase, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, why don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary was interested in the things that Jesus had to say. That's my first observation. She was like entranced by them, enthralled. And it leads me to think that she had an active and loving relationship with Jesus, so that the first thing necessary to hearing Jesus' voice is this: we must be in relationship with him. That seems pretty obvious. You can't have a conversation with somebody you don't relate to, because relating is conversing. But that is sometimes in a very important aspect that we may overlook without paying attention to that. John's account of the same story tells us that Mary was the same Mary who broke the alabaster jar of perfume and washed Jesus' feet as he visited at dinner time in the Pharisee's home. You may remember that story. Mary worshipped Jesus. She worshipped him. And we must too. So be in relationship with Jesus and be in enthralled by him and want to just spend every waking moment with him. This is how we hear and listen. Secondly, we display our interest by actively paying attention to what he says. And we do this nowadays by reading and studying the Word of God, the Bible. Very, very important. We must have a working knowledge of the Scripture in order to recognize the voice of God. If we don't know the kinds of things God says, how will we understand his specific words to us in the context of our own spiritual lives in the 21st century here in America? It's very far removed from that situation to today. Now, I cannot underestimate, I cannot undervalue, and I cannot state the importance of this enough. We really cannot hear from God until we learn his voice in Scripture. This is the basis for it all. Secondly, the word is very important for another reason, and this is to serve as our only rule for faith and practice. Now I'm getting into a little Christian Missionary Alliance doctrine here, and it's pretty important that we pay attention to this. We must know the word to be able to determine whether or not specific words are coming to us are likely to be God's voice. Obviously, if we think we hear God saying, go out and commit adultery with that person, for instance, we can be assured that we're listening to another voice and not the voice of God. It might be our own flesh calling out to us. It might be the world calling out to us. It might be the devil himself. But we can know that it goes against what Scripture teaches, so it can't be God's voice. We must not be deceived. The Scriptures are our only canon or ruler by which we measure the validity of the words we're hearing. We have to know it. It's like downloading something from the internet. We don't do it unless we have a valid and secure signature from the author of the program we're downloading. A little screen pops up and says, do you trust the source? If you do, go ahead and download it. If you don't, disregard it. We must have an authentic identification of the author, or we may download a virus which will either hamper or hinder or destroy our very computer. We won't be able to hear anything. And just apply that to our spiritual lives. If we don't get an authenticated signature, if we don't know that we're hearing from God because it matches up to His Word, we could really be destroying our own spiritual lives. So it's very, very important. Let's look at another scripture that teaches us about listening prayer. And I'm not going to put this one on the screen. This is from John 11, and it also relates to Mary and Martha. And it may be the very next words, but I'm not sure that the stories are chronologically in order in the actual way they happened. But it's at Mary and Martha's home again, and interestingly, Jesus' words were to the same Mary, who is the brother of Lazarus, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And you know the story. This is, you know, Lazarus died and Jesus put off going back to see him, and they couldn't understand why, and then he had died and they buried him, and then Jesus shows up and speaks to Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus heard Jesus' voice. Now listen to this. Lazarus heard Jesus' voice and he came out of the tomb alive, but still wearing grave clothes. The story reminds me that the strength and the ability to hear God's voice is not necessarily our own strength. It's not our own ability. Sometimes Jesus has to reach out across some pretty big divides in order to get his message across to us. Maybe that is a faith divide where we don't believe we can hear from God. Regardless, the point is that it is up to God to get His message through to us. And He can do it, even if we're already dead. He can speak to us, as He spoke to Lazarus. We simply trust that He does speak and that He will speak to us. Another thing to keep in mind in regards to hearing Jesus' voice is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another little tenet of Alliance teaching here, for those of you who have been around the Christian Missionary Alliance for a while. If God communicated directly to human beings in the past, He can still do it today. He may not use the same means, like when He spoke through Balaam's donkey, but He's still interested in getting through to us. He wants to speak to His people. And this is an assignment, really, for the elders and church leaders. It would be very interesting to study the Scriptures and to note the modes of communication that God used to speak to His people throughout history. He used animals. He used circumstances. He used the written word, obviously, through the Torah. He spoke directly when Jesus was alive, face to face. That would be a great assignment for a Bible study, I think, just to understand how God communicates to us. It is also important to note at this point that God, though he still speaks, is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's holy and he is consistent. He will not say, "Thou shalt not," one day and go ahead and do it on the next day. He stays consistent. Now, in our ministry at Outpost, we deal with people seeking freedom from homosexuality. People with these struggles are desperate to hear from God, believe me. They need confirmation that the Bible is accurate and powerful. So it becomes very confusing when some of our counterparts in ministry, specifically at United Methodist Church, they have a new public relations project going on with a motto that says, "God still speaks, dot, dot, dot." The subtitle of this motto says, "Where God put a comma, we should not put a period." And what they really, really mean with this little motto, I've seen it on the outside of churches where they posted, "God still speaks," and "Where he puts a comma, don't put a period." What they really mean is this: God did say in the Old Testament that homosexual behavior was sinful, but he didn't leave it at that. Now he is saying that he accepts you. Even if you are gay, there's no need to change. Keep on doing what you've always been doing, and God will take you in. This contradicts what God said historically about sexual morality. And God cannot contradict himself. So we know that there's something really awry here in this particular motto, in this message. Also, and I'll just give you a little bit of hermeneutics here, the study of Scripture, or how to understand what the Scripture means. Any student of the Bible knows that the original languages in which God spoke do not include punctuation. So there is no commas in Hebrew. There's no commas in New Testament Greek. So how can we take a comma out and turn it into a period? It's just one of those things that drives me crazy. We have to learn not just the punctuation. We have to learn the content. We have to learn the meaning of what God says in the Bible. Okay, I believe today that God still uses words of knowledge as he did in the past. We sometimes know things that otherwise we cannot know, or we should not know. It would be impossible for us to know that. This word of knowledge is one of the charismatic gifts that we read about in the New Testament. And sometimes this scares people off from listening to God because they think, "Well, I'm not charismatic, so I shouldn't listen to that." But we must remember that the word charismatic simply means gifted. Charisma means gift. And if the Holy Spirit is God, then he distributes gifts these days to whomever he will, however he will, whenever he will, wherever he wants to. That's what it teaches in the New Testament. And the purpose of his giftings is for the edification of the church to the glory of God. Now, I do think some people seek glory for themselves by using their own spiritual gifts to get attention or whatever, but that is wrong. And if they use a spiritual gift to gain their own attention or own glory, that doesn't mean that their spiritual gift is not a valid gift. It means they're using it improperly and sinfully, and we need to maybe address the issue of how a gift is used rather than whether or not a gift is genuine or authentic. Anyway, there are many different gifts and many different ways God uses gifts. And I don't mean for this to be a sermon about the charismata or spiritual gifts, because that would pull us off task for today. But I do mean to illustrate that God cannot be put into a nice little theological box where he doesn't do those things anymore. He does. God is bigger than the box that we put him into. And whenever we create a box, he's going to leak outside of it just purposely to let us know he's still in charge. Now, I'd like to give a little illustration of why I'm here this morning. And it has, in a way, to do with listening. And I spoke with Pastor Bruce about this, and he mentioned it earlier. 2 weeks ago, I came back from my vacation on Sunday, and I was ready to re-enter the world. I had been in the Boundary Waters, where it was peaceful, calm, quiet, restful, warm, dry. It was great. I love the Boundary Waters. I go there every year. I came back very restful, very rested, and a couple things happened the first day or two back in the job. And I really all of a sudden felt tired again, like I hadn't even gone on vacation. And I wondered, why do I feel so tired? What is going on? Why don't I feel rested? Now, we had a retreat planned for our men's group this weekend. And my plan was, okay, it's my job. I'm going on the retreat. But because I felt so tired, I spoke with my colleague and I said, you know what, I'm just really exhausted and I just think maybe I should just stay home and rest this weekend. And that was about 10 days ago when I said that. Then I was talking to my girlfriend, Annetta, about this, and she said that she knew that I was going out of town, so she was going to go visit her mother in Iowa. And I thought, oh, maybe I should go with her to Iowa and visit her mom. That would be a restful thing to do. It's not on the job. I'm not on duty, all that. And then I started getting really conflicted. I couldn't decide what to do. I felt kind of obligated to be at work, and I felt like I really wanted to go with Annetta. And then last Saturday, we got a report from the men in the support group how well things were going. And I was very excited about what God was doing and how he was working so hard in the lives of men, and dramatic things were happening, and people were saying yes to God, and they were laying down their own will, and they were submitting to him and deciding they would do whatever they wanted, whatever it took to obey Christ in their personal lives. And then I thought, I really want to go on that retreat. I really want to be there. I really want to see how this thing ends. So I was conflicted. I felt I was in an impasse, and I had communicated both ways. Yes, I'm going on the retreat. No, I'm not going on the retreat. Yes, I'm going to Iowa. No, I'm not going to Iowa. I just didn't, I couldn't make up my mind. Something didn't seem to be right. I could not decide what to do. And so I lived in that state for a few days where I was indecisive. And if you've ever been in a place where you're just not settled, you don't know what to think. You just don't know how to speak. So I got this call from Pastor Bruce on Tuesday evening. Well, it was actually Tuesday afternoon, but I didn't receive it until I was walking out the door of my office, and I was on my way, ironically, to a funeral. And so I couldn't really do anything about it at that moment. And so I just kind of dismissed the message, and I thought, well, I'll deal with that later. And then when I got home later that evening, I got a call from George Peterson. And he kind of explained to me what was going on and that they had wanted me to come and speak. And it just kind of hit me at this moment that maybe this is the reason why I was so unsettled, that things weren't confirmed in my heart about what I was supposed to do this weekend. And maybe this was the opportunity that God was giving me to speak this message to you. Pastor Bruce and I met maybe 2 months ago about talking about this topic, and we didn't know when it was going to happen or if it was going to happen. But I just knew that there was a period of waiting and wondering, and then it became clear. It was a done deal. And the irony here, of course, was that my listening wasn't about an audible voice or seeing a vision or any kind of, it didn't seem like an overtly spiritual gift, but it was God speaking to me through the circumstances. God speaking to us because you were involved in this particular situation by virtue of my presence here. And I think God does speak sometimes through our circumstances, as long as the message does not contradict the word. Then, Annetta's plans changed, and she's here today too, anyway, listening. So things change, and sometimes we can't predict them. So we have a big question. The question is, how do I know it's God speaking to me and not just my imagination? How can we be sure that we're hearing from God? And this is a really, really important question, and it requires faith, and it requires experience. And our faith must turn to action. As James said, faith without works, dead. So we have to be able to live it out. Now, I want to illustrate this by a practice that we do in our ministry sometimes called soaking prayer. And soaking prayer is basically, well, we'll be praying for somebody, and then those of us who are on the prayer team will surround them, just like what we do here when we pray for somebody at the front. And we're there for maybe 15, 20, maybe even 30 minutes, just concentrated on praying for this one individual. We don't necessarily have an agenda. We're free. And what we may do is we start by praying about how we should be praying for this person. So we ask God, God, speak to us, teach us how to pray, give us a word, give us a scripture, give us a thought or a hymn or something that we can pray for this person. And then we go ahead and pray. When I'm on the prayer team in situations like this, sometimes, and through the history of my involvement with this, it's happened that I really believe God has said, you need to pray this way for this person. And I thought, well, that's really a bold thing to say, and I'm not sure I can say it. So I back off, and I just stay silent. And then maybe 3 or 4 minutes later, somebody else prays that same thing. And I begin to observe that when I don't pray what I think God wants me to pray, somebody else ends up praying for that. And so God's purposes are still being accomplished, and I'm stepping outside of it. So I decided I don't want to step outside of that anymore. I want to get where the action is. So if that happens again, and it's happened, and this has taken many years of practice. I think I first started learning about listening prayer in 1995. So this is 12 years ago. And I decided I'm going to step out. And I'm going to say, I'm going to pray the way God has called me to pray. So, it's very important that when I do that, I do it humbly and I say things like this. I think God may be speaking, and I think He wants us to think about this passage of Scripture or this word or this idea, or have you ever thought about this? And I'm not sure God is saying this, but let's pray it anyway. And it may come that after a while, people can really begin to hear something. To use a kind of a silly example, maybe the word that I feel like I'm getting is yellow canary. Now, if you've been in a prayer meeting and you get a very bizarre word like that, and you're praying for somebody, it's embarrassing because you don't want to say yellow canary in the middle of healing for prayer or something like that. So it takes a risk on our part to say something. So we pray it. And if it doesn't contradict Scripture, we just let it be. And the person seeks confirmation. They can go to their other prayer partners, or they can pay attention to what they see and what they hear throughout the next week. Maybe the word yellow keeps popping up in conversation for some reason. I don't know. Maybe the child of this person keeps asking for a bird, for a pet, and you're just like resistant, and you discover, well, maybe God wants us to get a yellow canary. Who knows? Sometimes it seems silly. Sometimes it seems trite or inconsequential, the things that we're praying about. But I'm also reminded this, that God cares very much about the little details of our lives. And sometimes the word that we get may not be for that person. It may be for a person that they reach out to and they minister to. And maybe if they went out and got a yellow bird or a yellow canary and gave it to somebody in a cage, that really made the difference between life and death in that person's life that week. Who knows? We don't always know. Our job is to speak and be obedient to what God is calling us to do. I realize we're really running up against the clock here, but I just have one or two more points that I want to make. Another key thing in listening to God is knowing ourselves. And I used to say it this way, the key to our recovery, and I'm working with people who are addicted, you know, multiply addicted, the key to our recovery is self-discovery. I've tempered how I say that. Nowadays I go, a key to recovery is self-discovery. And what I mean by that is it's important for us to know ourselves. I was a youth pastor in two different churches, and the question would always come up, Pastor, what's God's will for my life? And many of them would say, I really think God wants me to be a missionary in Central America. And I'm like, great, let's talk about that. And they might say, well, I'm struggling with Spanish. I really can't learn the language. I'm flunking out of Spanish. And I really don't like school. And I don't want to go to college. And I'm thinking, well, how can you become a missionary if you're not willing to go to college and seminary and learn a foreign language? I mean, those are pretty important. There may be other aspects here. But what happens oftentimes is we think God wants us to do this thing, and so we really think, okay, I'm outside of myself, I'm listening to God. But God speaks to us through our personality, through our abilities, through our skills, through our gifts that He Himself has given us. And if we decide, you know, I really hate working on cars, but God wants me to be an auto mechanic, I don't think that's really listening to God, because we're not paying attention to how it is that He made us to be. He made us for a purpose to be the way that we are. And we must accept that. Now, we have a little thing in the bulletin this morning on this yellow thing under Missions Corner. I read this and I thought, this exactly makes my point, and I just want to quickly read that. Master, where shall I work today? As my love flowed full and free, he pointed out to a tiny plot and he said, tend that for me. But I cried, oh no, not that little spot, for nobody else could see, no matter how well the task was done. Not that little spot for me, please. When he looked at me, his eyes were stern, but his voice spoke tenderly. Little one, search that heart of thine. Are you working for them or me? And the focus of this is who it is that we're working for. But I want to just highlight that sometimes there are things that God may call us to that we think, that's not what I want to do. That's not where I want to go. That's not how I want to be. I want to be different than that. And I wanted to be a missionary overseas. And I was really gifted at learning Spanish. And things just didn't work out that way for me. God had a different plan, and it took me a long time to accept that where I was going, God wasn't leading me. And I needed to stop, listen, and align my priorities with what God wanted me to do. I think that as we journey together as a congregation over the next several months and years, and we start to listen to what God says to us individually and corporately, as the Board of Elders begins to listen to what God wants them to do, as the deaconesses, as the deacons, as the property committee, as all the various ministries, the Sunday school teachers, as we all listen to what God has gifted us and called us individually to do and corporately as our little group, and then beyond that as a congregation to do, I think God is going to move us perhaps in a direction that we might be surprised at today, but it won't be a surprise as we carefully listen and work with each other and seek confirmation and compare those words with Scripture and really try to gain an understanding of what it is that God is calling us to do. We can be the church that ministers uniquely right in this neighborhood, right here in Brooklyn Center in North Minneapolis. We can have a powerful outreach that will impact lives that otherwise would never happen, because God is calling us to do it. He's not calling anybody else out there to do it. And so I want to urge us to begin to start a practice of listening and praying for the congregation, sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him, being in His presence, listening to His voice, and moving beyond that. And He will lead us. He will direct our paths. We don't know necessarily. Some of you, I mean, I've only been here for 6 or 8 months in this congregation, in this church, so I can't really speak authoritatively about all the things that have been going on and not going on in here. But I do know that Pastor Bruce wants us to grow and become and have a clear sense of following after God. And God certainly will do that as we all seek His face. And so that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. And maybe there will be specific things coming up in the future that will plan some prayer meetings or activities that are directly related to this in terms of where we're going as a congregation. And I would urge each one of you in the meantime to be praying, well, how can God use me? What does God want from me? Who has God made me to be so that I can share that with the body? And I just want to close with this one other comment, and that is that God has really gifted this congregation to be a body together. Almost the very first week I walked into this church and heard the hearts sharing at the prayer time and heard the hearts sharing at the praise time, I really had a sense that people here are happy to belong here. And that goes a long way with any visitor that comes in who says, I'd like to be a part of a church that people want me to come to. And I really had that sense when I first came here that you wanted me to come here. You wanted to include me. And you felt like you were included here with the rest of the body as well. And some of you have been here for many, many, many years. And some of you have been here just as short time as I have. And we all can become together what God is calling us as a ministry to do. So let's close in prayer, and then we will be done this morning. Jesus, we just thank You that You are the God of the universe who still speaks to us, that You are the one who is interested in our lives and in reaching out to others. I thank You, God, that You loved the whole world so much that You sent Your Son, and He spoke. And as we seek to listen, I ask, God, that You would speak and that You would direct our thoughts, that You would direct our understandings, that You would make it possible for us to hear from You, and that You would give us the grace to obey, that You would strengthen our hearts to do what it is that You're calling us to do, once we figure out what that is. Help us, Lord, to be open to You. Help us, Lord, to know Your word. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.